Just in a moment, Reuben is going to come up to preach, but before he does, we've got two Bible readings, both from the book of Hebrews. So the first one comes from Hebrews chapter 2, and they're verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds... My thing is faded, hold on. Holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Second reading comes from chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. It's my privilege to open up the Bible with you this morning. Let's pray together before we do that. Let's pray. Lord God, what a special morning this is. We can stop and think about Jesus, this Son of God who was born as a baby, come to save the world. We may have heard this story many times, we may have never heard it, but Lord, wherever we are this morning, we pray that it would bring us joy again. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the Christmas story, to understand this Bible passage, and that we might be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are at church on Christmas Day. And for many of us, I suspect we're here because that's kind of what we do at Christmas. There's something special, there's something spiritual, something that just kind of feels right about coming to church at Christmas time. It might actually be the only time of the year that you come to church. But it's a time for us to reconnect with God and to seek Him and perhaps to seek a blessing from Him as well. Another year has come and nearly gone, full of joys and sorrows, victories and failures, things that have gone well and things that may be unraveling. And just like our occasional visits to the doctor and the dentist and the gym, maybe we feel a sense that we should also check in with God this Christmas. See what He has to say. See what He has to offer. And perhaps He's got something to help us in the midst of all the craziness of life. Well, I really want to say a warm welcome. We're so glad you've come along this Christmas. And it's my prayer that God will indeed bless you this morning. There's a question that I'd like us to think over for the next few minutes. This is the question. What makes us think that God might actually be able to help us? Why would we come to church on Christmas Day to reconnect with Jesus? Can Jesus help us? Does Jesus want to help us? And to answer that question, we just want to think about this one amazing sentence that we read before. In Hebrews chapter 4, sentence number 15, I'll read it again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And this sentence gives us two reasons why Jesus is perfectly suited to help us. First, Jesus can help us because he perfectly understands our struggles. And second, Jesus can help us because he never sinned. Let's just look at those two things together. First, Jesus can help us because he can perfectly understand our struggles. I caught up with a guy this week, sat in his backyard with him, We had a beer, we had a chat, and he told me that all his mates have actually drifted away and disappeared from his life. Why? Because 3 years ago, he had a motorcycle accident and his foot was crushed. And now he mostly spends his days alone, with not much to comfort him except his TV and some strong painkillers. That's a sad story. And yet it kind of confirms something that we often know to be true, which is that the more difficult life gets, the more alone we often feel. You know, maybe you've had those fair weather friends who seem to just melt away when things got hard. Or maybe you've just felt increasingly alone in the midst perhaps of mental health struggles, or a relationship breakdown, or being bullied at school, or stressed at work. It's in those moments when you couldn't find your smile and all you had were fears and tears, maybe it was then that you actually felt most alone and misunderstood. I think maybe that's why so many teenagers are frustrated by their parents. They just don't seem to get what I'm going through. They're just up there lobbing down pep talks at me. They don't get it. It makes me think of that beautiful song in Toy Story. You know the classic, "You've Got a Friend in Me." There's something about that song which just strikes a chord with us, doesn't it? I mean, it's really what we want. We a real friend. Someone who is there for us all the time, especially when we're struggling. And the amazing thing about our Bible verse this morning is that it says that Jesus is that kind of friend. Now, we might tend to think that when things are going well in our lives, that's when God's with us. But when things start going pear-shaped, that's probably because he's forgotten us and we're on our own. This verse is the opposite. Actually, it's in our weaknesses that Jesus especially draws near to us and empathizes with us. Now, how can that be? How can the glorious, holy, mighty God of the universe, God of heaven, empathize with us in our struggles? I mean, what would he know about what our lives are like? Have you noticed these days that we're becoming increasingly skeptical of people in positions of privilege and power? I mean, how can a man who graduated from Harvard turn to an uneducated African-American woman and tell her, well, just get a job and work hard? Or how can a middle-class, white Australian turn to an Indigenous person and say, well, you just need to forget the hurts of your past and move on? And how can God really help us if he doesn't even understand what it's like to be human, to be weak, to be overwhelmed, to be tempted, to be lonely, to be heartbroken? Well, Christmas is the incredible answer to that question, isn't it? Christmas says God perfectly understands, he can perfectly help us because he didn't ignore our story, he didn't just listen to our story, he entered our story. Maybe you've walked past a nativity scene in a shop window recently. Don't you ever wonder why we make such a big deal about that little baby in the manger? Sure, babies are cute. Sure, it's a bit weird to be born in a barn, I guess. But what's all the hype about? The reason for the hype is that that baby was none other than God himself. Jesus is the God-man. Fully human and fully God. These two natures, they're distinct, but they're inseparably bound together in one person. The eternal Son of God shared his mum's DNA and grew as a fetus in her womb, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born. He was breastfed. He cried when he was hungry. He had to learn to crawl and then to walk. When he fell over, he grazed his knees. He had to learn to be toilet trained. He had to learn to say words like mum and dad and God. We sometimes imagine Jesus, I think, lying in his mum's arms, looking up at her, thinking to himself, you think I'm just a helpless baby? I actually created the whole universe. And that is a total misunderstanding of what it really means for Jesus to be fully human. He did not know that when he was born. He had to learn that through studying the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't a Superman. He was totally human like us. Human body, human mind, human emotions, human soul. One theologian, Mark Jones, he sums it up really well. He says, whatever is natural to the human nature, apart from sin, must be affirmed of Christ. In the Bible, we're told that Jesus sighed and groaned, that he felt tired and thirsty and hungry. We're told that he wept with grief when his friend Lazarus died. He knew what it was like to be tempted by Satan, to be hated by the world, to be hunted and falsely accused by the police, to be betrayed by his friends, to be misunderstood by his family, to be tortured with excruciating pain, to fear coming death, and then to actually be killed. That's why our passage says that Jesus understands our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way like us. Through all of that, surely he was tempted to doubt that his Father loved him. Tempted to complain whenever he was mistreated. Tempted to disobey God and choose a different route. And yet through all those temptations, he endured them and he did it without sinning. All right, you think to yourself, it was different for Jesus. I mean, it must have been easier for him. That's why he never sinned, right? He had a head start. Well, C.S. Lewis says it's actually the opposite. This is a quote from his book, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says, only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. So in other words, saying that Jesus doesn't really understand what it's like to be tempted and struggled is like saying, well, he doesn't know how hard it is to run 10Ks. Because he ran a 42K marathon instead. But maybe we're still not convinced. I mean, that was back then, right? Now that Jesus has risen from the dead and he's back in heaven, who's to say he's not lounging poolside and has completely forgotten about us? Well, that is what makes the Christmas story so incredible today. Jesus is fully human right now, just as much as he was 2,000 years ago on the first Christmas, and he always will be. What does all of this mean for us? It means that this Christmas, Jesus perfectly understands what you're going through. And he knows that not every house in Launceston is going to be filled with joy, deep, lasting joy this Christmas. He knows that for many of us, this is actually a time of loneliness, a time of memories tinged with sadness, a time of tense relationships, or facing a new year that you do not feel optimistic about. You're keen for the holidays in the next couple of weeks, but then you don't even want to think about what comes after that. A time where many of us might be overwhelmed by our emotions, by our mental health. And Jesus understands all of that because he is human. And his understanding is not just intellectual. One man, Kent Hughes, says, Jesus doesn't just imagine how we feel, he feels it. That's true empathy. So what does that mean for us? It means that we don't have to hide or ignore or deny the things we're struggling with at the moment. We can actually have a real Christmas, an honest Christmas, a Christmas filled with real true joy because we can bring everything to God and discover that his heart is beating, pumping, filled with empathy and love. And that's what I want my mate to know, the one with the crushed foot. This Christmas, I want him to know that he is not alone. I want him to know there's a God who created him and loves him and understands him. You know, Jesus experienced physical pain firsthand. And Jesus experienced the betrayal and loneliness of friends leaving because he loves us. And I want my mate to know that Jesus is a friend he can count on this Christmas and Boxing Day and New Year's Day and every day for the rest of his life. So that's our first point this morning. Jesus can perfectly understand our struggles. But we need more than that, don't we? Oh, it's nice to have a friend who cares. It's even better to have a friend who can actually help you. And that's the significance of those next words in our Bible verse. Yet he did not sin. That's the second final thing we're going to look at this morning. Jesus can help us because he never sinned. Why does this verse draw attention to sin? Why is that what it wants to focus on? Well, again, the Christmas story shows us the answer. You see, Jesus didn't appear in Bethlehem to what was already a pretty great happening Christmas party. He wasn't just kind of the star that popped on top of the already beautiful tree covered in tinsel and baubles. No, when the light of the world was born on that first Christmas morning, actually that first Christmas night, the world was dark. Not just literally dark, but spiritually dark. This idea of spiritual darkness appears again and again in the Bible. For example, Isaiah 9 says that before Jesus came, people dwelt in a land of deep darkness. That's a description of our world without Jesus in it. That's a powerful image of hopelessness, of blindness, of stumbling. It's not something we like to think about, is it? Really? We like to think positively. We like to hope for the best. We like to believe that humanity is generally doing this, except for a few hiccups along the way where we weren't quite so loving as we could have been. And in our own lives, we like to think that we're mostly basically pretty good. And when we open the Bible, it forces us to be more honest than that. It forces us to admit what I think we all know deep inside. It tells us that the political strife and the polarization in our society and the prejudice and the violence and the selfishness and the lust and the anger and the divorce and the abuse and the pain and the sickness and the suicide rates, all of these things that we see around us and in us are not just a few minor issues on an otherwise healthy body. No, they are symptoms that point to a body that is chronically, desperately sick. And the root cause of the sickness, the spiritual darkness, is that we've taken a blanket and thrown it over the light of the world. We've smothered God, the source of all joy and love and peace. We've taken a sledgehammer and we've smashed that light globe, and we have plunged our world into a God-forgetting, God-forsaking darkness. That's really what sin is. That's really what sin is. It's my deep desire to live life my way instead of humbly following God. And it's really something that we're all guilty of, and it's the reason that this world is such a mess. Trying to live with God is kind of like trying to bake a cake in the pitch dark with no recipe. We just end up in a sticky mess that we can't even clean up ourselves. And friends, this is the dark side of Christmas. Our world is stumbling in deep darkness because we're cut off from God and we're enslaved to Satan and we're ravaged by sin and we're groaning with sorrow and suffering. And then something glorious happens. Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. John 1 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. A man appeared. A man like no other. Someone who truly loved God. Someone who listened to God's word and obeyed all his beautiful, perfect laws. Someone who treated others with sacrificial love and kindness. Someone who was tempted by Satan in the heat of the desert after 40 days with no food. And Satan said, just take the easy road out. Just choose a selfish life of luxury and it'll be fine. Instead of taking that selfless road of sacrifice that led to the cross. But unlike every one of us, unlike every human being ever since Adam and Eve, Jesus resisted that temptation. He chose God. He chose God, and then he walked every step of that painful road to the cross without ever sinning. He lived the righteous life I should have lived. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the punishment from God that we all deserve. He died in darkness so that we could live in light. He bore God's wrath so that now we can receive God's grace and eternal life and eternal friendship with God and joy and peace that lasts forever. That is why our Bible verse is so excited to say, yet he did not sin. In other words, this Jesus is the Savior that we desperately need. Imagine that you're climbing Mount Everest, and then suddenly you fall down a 20-meter crevasse. And as you hit the bottom, your legs smash, and you're stranded. Who do you want to rescue you? I want to suggest there are two criteria for this rescuer. First, you want a mountain climber. You want someone who actually understands mountains and crevasses, and you want someone who saw you fall in and cares about you, not someone who's sitting on the couch in Australia and doesn't even know. All right. But second, you also want that person to be outside of the crevasse, not at the bottom with you, right? And that's really what makes Jesus the perfect Savior and friend this Christmas, because he perfectly understands our predicament, but he isn't personally trapped in it. He is both sympathetic and strong. He is both caring and capable. It makes me think of a politician who has been given the task of dealing with the homelessness crisis in his city. But when he arrives at the office on the first day of work, everyone is surprised because he takes off his suit and he puts on an old t-shirt and some old trackies, and then he goes online and he sells his house. He donates all the money in his bank to charity. Then he goes down the lift to the bottom of the skyscraper, walks out and sits down on the footpath. And he lives on that street for a whole year. And as he befriends the homeless people around him, and as he hears their stories, and as he experiences the struggles of their daily life, he grows to understand them and love them deeply. And a year later, when he returns to the office and he starts writing up an action plan to deal with the homeless in his city, his heart is always thinking of them fondly, and every decision he makes with their best interests at heart because of how much he loves them. Now, I don't know, maybe that just gives us a tiny little glimpse into what we've been looking at in our Gentle and Lowly sermon series over the past couple of months. We're wrapping up that series today, and I hope that, like me, you've come to a deeper appreciation, not just of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but how much he loves and cares for us in his heart, even now that he is in heaven. And this Christmas, I hope that you will draw near to Jesus again, or maybe for the first time. I hope that you will celebrate Jesus today. I hope that you won't think that God is distant or disinterested in what you're going through this Christmas. I hope that you won't wait another 12 months before you check in with God again. That you'll keep going to him every day for forgiveness and for help. Because that's what he longs to offer us. That's what he invites us to do. This is where we're going to finish. We're just going to read the next sentence in that passage. Let me read sentence 16. It's this beautiful invitation. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's do that together right now. Let's pray. Lord God, it's amazing that we can come to you, talk to you right now as you sit in heaven, and that you describe your throne as a throne of grace. That you are ready and waiting to pour out mercy and grace into our lives, because Jesus, our high priest, is standing there with a human body, and he fully empathizes, sympathizes, understands every struggle of our lives. And yet he has holes in his hands, scars on his side, because he is the sinless sacrificial lamb who died for us to save us. We come this morning with confidence. We come honest about the fact that our lives aren't always great, and that perhaps this Christmas we need more than presents and food and family. We bring it all to you now. We lay all of our fears and our pains and our hurts, our addictions, our struggles. We lay it all before you, Jesus. And we pray that you would help us in our time of need. And that one day soon you will return again and take us home to be with you forever. Amen.